want to greet you all this morning in Jesus' name. It's a blessing and privilege to be here to worship with you all. Maybe before we begin here, those of you that are able, why don't we kneel together for a word of prayer? God, our Heavenly Father, this morning we do call upon you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that you are here, and I thank you that you sent your Son to this world to die for us. Thank you, God, for the plan of salvation. Thank you for the work that you've done in many of our hearts. And Lord, for what you're continuing to do and what you want to do here this morning. And Lord, I just ask that you would be with me as I share and help me to share in a clear way. Pray you would guide my thoughts. Help me to only share those things that would bring you honor and glory, and that you would just help me to be just a vessel that you can use. So, Lord, would you come and meet our needs here this morning? Bring encouragement, bring direction, bring conviction if we need it, Lord. And we just look to you for each part of this, the rest of this time. So we commit this all into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So I was appreciated those thoughts that Brother Timothy was sharing. A little bit of what I have to share may overlap with that. So as I was considering here a number of weeks ago, and I realized that I would be sharing here this morning, and maybe somebody can tell me, was there anything that happened 2 days ago? Is there anything that changed? Anything new? It was a new year. Yeah. 2 days ago, on Friday, it was New Year's Day. So I was thinking about that, and I was like, so what does the Bible have to say about new things? Like the word new. So I just went and I looked up the word new, and I was kind of intrigued. There's quite a variety of things there. So in some ways, I feel like I have fruit salad to offer you this morning. And that can be okay. So bear with me. I hope that these things will be clear enough to you. But what we'd like to do this morning is just look at new things, what the Bible says when it uses the word new. So just some things for your interest's sake, thinking about new things in our lives. Does anybody want to venture a guess as to how many new cars were sold in the USA in 2019? Any guesses? It's a little over 17 million. So I had thought at one point I was going to look up, maybe somebody knows offhand how many people live in the US, or what the US population is. I'm not quite sure what it is. It's, I believe, several hundred million. That sounds close. So I didn't do the math, but one in every X many people got a new car, bought a new car this year, which obviously you'd also have to factor in there's children, and not everybody in that number is eligible to buy a new car. Something else, we all have, I think most of us have refrigerators. How many new refrigerators do you think were sold in the U.S. this year? It was approximately 10 million. And about 2 million freezers. So, more refrigerators used than freezers. New smartphones in 2019. How about 1.5 billion? So that's about, what, a fifth of the population? Or no, we're 7 trillion. Is it 7 trillion? No, it's 7 billion. 7 billion people, so about a fifth of the population got new phones this year. And new houses in 2019 was 683,000. So those are just some things that I was thinking about, you know, new things in our lives. It's kind of interesting to consider those things. In the Bible, where is the first place that the word new is used? It's in Exodus. Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 1. And we'll take our first example here. I'm going to look at a few things in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament, first of all. And then we will move on into the New Testament. Exodus chapter 1, we'll read verses 8 through 12. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies, and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. As I was considering that, you know, considering where we are as a nation, I found it kind of unique that the first place the Bible uses it is in talking about a new king, and here in the U.S. we also have a new what we call a president, coming in this year. So there's obviously a lot of things that we don't know about those, about what his agenda is, and we have maybe some speculation. And in a sense, we could say that this new, quote, king doesn't know. He doesn't maybe hold all the same values that President Trump did, even though I don't feel like Trump is a very godly man. He does uphold some good values. We just don't know a lot of things with that. But here's one thing that I found interesting. These were God's people that it's talking about. So this king which arose, he did not know Joseph. He didn't know about what had happened in Joseph's time. He didn't know the miracles that God had done through Joseph in the land of Egypt. How God fed the whole nation of Egypt and really most of the world at that point, the known world, by using Joseph and the wisdom that God gave him. And I was considering this has actually also happened since then in the history. Some of our forefathers, I was thinking about when Catherine the Great, I believe it was, invited the Mennonites to come and settle in Russia. They were being persecuted and required to enlist in the army. And maybe somebody knows right off where they were living. I believe it was over in Asia somewhere, but I'm not exactly sure where, or in like in Europe. But anyways, they moved to Russia, and it was only, I didn't even look at this either, and I should have, but there was only a few generations, and there was a new ruler there that obviously didn't uphold the same values that Catherine did and was not willing to grant them the freedom that had first brought them over. And so then, again, many of them were dispersed. The new ruler wouldn't allow them exemption from the service in the military. But what I find is interesting here is talking about God's people. And the verse 12 there, it says, But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel. So while in a fleshly sense, a new king may be inconvenient for us, or it may not always feel good, if we have our focus on God, like Brother Timothy was talking about, and we stay there, it seems like God's blessing was on them, even though there was difficult circumstances that they found themselves in. Let's read some more about what God said to his people. In Leviticus, there's a couple verses here that I'm going to read. I'm going to read a number of verses just to get the context. Leviticus chapter 26, and I'll read verses 3 to 10. And again, following the thought of as we follow the Lord, that there is blessing with that. Verse 3 says, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then will I give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely, and I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land. And ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. And 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, and make you fruitful, and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat old store, and bring forth the old because of the new." And I might just draw your attention that this is Old Testament, and it was a literal kingdom. It was a physical kingdom. So I don't know that I would necessarily take all these promises here of physical blessings, but I would like to put them in the spiritual sense for us. If we follow the Lord and we keep his commandments and do them, we may, yes, we may be blessed in a physical sense. I'm not trying to say we won't, but you know, we do know that there is a teaching out there that if you follow God, then everything will go well and all that, and we know that's not exactly the case. But there is a blessing that comes when we follow the Lord, especially in the spiritual sense, and that is, isn't that the most important part? Isn't that where we really should be seeking our blessings, is in following the Lord? A verse from the New Testament to go with that, Matthew 6, 31 to 34 says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So again, where is our focus? What are we focusing on? Okay, the next new thing here. In Numbers 16, we find an account where this word is used. This is where Dathan and Korah and Abiram rose up against Moses and Aaron, and especially Moses, and they were like, you know, well, hasn't God, you know, who are you making yourself to be, Moses? Hasn't God spoken to everybody? I mean, why are you setting yourself up and trying to tell us what to do? And, you know, you're just really making yourself a ruler over us. Which they were rising up in rebellion against what God had put in place. And so, this is what it says here in Numbers 16. "And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods." It was quite something. I have never seen anything like it. Now, I know there's maybe been some earthquakes that something of this nature has happened. There's been cracks opened and so forth, but this was something specifically ordained by God that happened, that seems like God brought very swift judgment to them. And I was thinking about that in our lives today. You know, they were rebelling against an authority that was put in place by God, and it brought swift destruction to them. And today, you know, we probably won't likely see the ground opening and swallowing people up. And, you know, and again, remember, this is Old Testament, so it was a literal, physical kingdom. But in our lives today, I was thinking about that. You know, it seems like where there's rebellion against God's order, there's a spiritual death that comes and a blindness that's there that we don't see. So in that sense, there is death and there is that judgment that does come. Okay, on to the next one. Judges 15. It's another place that this word was used. It's in the story of Samson here. I'm going to read a fair amount here just to help us understand where the context is of this. Judges 15, 9 through 20. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why are ye come up against us?" And they answered, "To bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us." And I should have mentioned that this was after Samson had gone and taken the 300 foxes and put fire in between their tails and sent them out and burned up all the crops of the Philistines. Verse 11, "Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, 'Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?' And he said unto them, 'As they did unto me, so have I done unto them.' And they said unto him, 'We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines.' And Samson said unto them, 'Swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves.' And they spake unto him, saying, 'No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee.' And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burned with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and he put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, 'With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass have I slain 1,000 men.' And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand. And he called that place Ramath-Lehi. And he was sore athirst, and called on the Lord, and said, 'Thou hast given this great deliverance unto the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst, and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?' But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. So this new jawbone was an instrument that God provided for Samson to use. And I'm not sure if I understand all the significance behind that, but God just chose a lowly piece of bone to do his work. And it was a new one. So it was an old and brittle, and it was a formidable weapon for Samson. I mean, he killed 1,000 men single-handedly, and obviously, you know, God was with him. God was in all of that. But I was thinking about that, you know, in the same sense, we can yield our best to God. God wants our best. He deserves it, does he not? And so we give our best to God and allow him to use it where he wants to use it. And then we also see that not only did God use it as a tool to avenge Israel of their enemies, but he also used it as a means to provide life for Samson, in that he gave him water. It's just, I found it very intriguing to just look at different of these accounts and see what God did with various new things, just interesting things. And I don't know that I understand all the significance behind them, but be interesting to hear some of your thoughts about those things as well. Okay. Here's an interesting one. Deuteronomy 24, verse 5 says, "When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken." And I realize that this is the Old Testament, but it seems there's a principle here of not being too tied down and overburdened that first year. God specifically made that a principle here, that someone that took a wife was to be at home for a year. And I guess I would take it that they were to spend that time together and to not be tied down with a lot of responsibilities. I thought that was interesting. I think that's a good principle, actually. Okay. There's one more here, one more story in the Old Testament, and then we'll look at a few other things. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, there's a number of verses that I'll read here. Another story. Starting in verse 1. The Philistines had fought against the children of Israel and had taken the Ark of God. I was thinking about when Kennard was talking about idols this morning. The Philistines worshipped idols. And they took this Ark of God because the children of Israel were not obeying God. So he needed to punish them. And they took this Ark and they put it in front of their idol. And this idol fell down. The next morning, and so they set him back up in his place, and the next morning when they came out, he had fallen down, and he was broken. And so, to me, that's just God showing that their God was an idol. I mean, he couldn't stand before the one true God. So they were trying to figure out, they had all kinds of issues with this. I mean, they didn't know what to do with this thing anymore. They sent it from one city to the next and to the next. And finally it got to the point where the people saw it coming. And they're like, we don't want it here. There's too many problems that come with it. Get it out of here. And so here's what they did. "And the Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, 'What shall we do to the Ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place.' And they said, 'If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering, then ye shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you.' Then said they, 'What shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him?' They answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore, ye shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land, and ye shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure, he will lighten his hand from off you and from off your gods and from off your land. Wherefore, then, do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he had wrought wonderfully among them? Did they not let the people go, and they departed? Now therefore make a new cart, and take 2 milk kine, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them, and take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold which ye return him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away that it may go. And see, if it go up by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us, it was a chance that happened to us." And the men did so, and took the 2 milk kine, and tied them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, and the coffer with the mice of gold, and their images of their emerods. And the kine took the straight way to the way of Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them unto the border of Beth Shemesh. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the ark came into the field of Joshua, a Bethshemite, and stood there, where there was a great stone. And they clave the wood of the cart, and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord, and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Bethshemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. So here they built a new cart to carry the symbol of the presence of God back where it belonged. They offered their best means of transportation that they had. It was a new cart. They didn't just take any old, you know, if we're getting rid of something, we tend to, you know, if you're taking a load to the junkyard and you wanted to get rid of it, then you probably not put it in something too nice if you're trying to get rid of everything. You know, you just, but they sent the best because this was for God. They gave their best. All right. The next thing I want to look at here is a new song. Psalm 33, verse 3 says, "Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise." Psalm 40, verse 3 says, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." Psalm 96, verse 1 says, "O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth." Psalm 144, verse 9, "I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee." Psalm 149, verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints." And Isaiah has a couple verses here. 42, verses 9 and 10. "Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof." I was thinking about that, a new song. And we'll talk a little bit more about this later then, but you know, when our hearts have been saved and redeemed from sin and that bondage of self that we were in, there's a song that comes out of that, a new song. It's different than what it used to be as far as what our heart is saying. And I think, you know, that song, it will have praise in it and adoration for what God has done. You know, we were doing it this morning. We were singing about what God has done for us. And those were inspiring to me. And I could tell for some of you, it was very inspiring. He's just brought that worship to our hearts. There's thanksgiving there. I don't think it's necessarily saying a new song in the sense that we haven't heard it before, although it can be those. But it's rather, it's something that reflects our new nature and the new desires that God has given to us. Solomon said, moving on to the next thing here, Solomon said that there's nothing new under the sun. And I've pondered that before already, and here's what he says. He says, in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 8 to 10, he says, "All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, See, this is new. It hath been already of old time, which was before." And he may be specifically talking about the world and the creation and the things that people look at and say, "Oh, they found this new thing. You know, they found this. You know, they just realized that there's probably another planet beyond Pluto. You know, there's another one. And they think they call it a new one. You know, but I've wondered already, how does God feel about those things? You know, He knows all these things already, and it seems like He allows us to discover some of these things. And if you take the animal world and all the species in there, they're continually discovering that there's one they hadn't known about before, and they call it a new one. And here Solomon is saying, I think this is partly what he's saying, is that those things have all been there already. God is just maybe allowing us to discover those things. And then I was thinking to also, you know, in our nation, I think if you would ask a lot of people in the world, that we would consider ourselves to be, you know, fairly advanced in our technology, and which, by the way, technology itself is relatively new. It was only in about the last 10 years that the smartphone really gained popularity. It was around before then, but it's not been that long. I still remember, and I'm sure many of you do too, but when those first cell phones came around, well, before that it was the bag phone. But then the cell phone came around, and we really thought that was something, you know, that you could actually take a phone with you and call someone. But then I was thinking about, you know, when I read history, sometimes I think that, you know, well, my, they were really kind of not with it then. But then I was wondering, I think about my level of understanding and wisdom, and I realized that probably a lot of those people actually had more memory and brain capacity exercised than many of us do today, because if I don't know something, I'll just Google it. You know? We think we're such a smart people, which before we had the internet, these things got passed on from older people and their experiences and some of those things. And I think we lose some value with that. There's things that are lost when we just have everything at our fingertips and we can find all the answers. We become rather self-sufficient. And that's not all a good thing. Because also, you know, think following that thought a little further of asking the older ones how it was done, that's how the children of Israel passed down the faith to their children. And that's how we need to do it as well. You know, they passed down those stories in the Old Testament to their children from one generation to the next. And it was by the older ones telling the younger ones. Okay, enough on that. Here was one that I find very inspiring. In Lamentations 3, 21 to 23, it says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." I guess just considering the significance of that verse, God's mercy is new. There's a fresh supply every morning, every day. And for me, if it wasn't for that, there's no way that I could make it. It's just, there's no way. God's mercy is available to us. I don't know that God has ever failed to make those mercies available to anyone who asks, you know, with that humble and contrite heart. God wants to give us a new heart and spirit. I was amazed how many verses are actually in the Old Testament that talk about giving us a new heart. I shouldn't have been. That's been God's desire all along. But this, to me, is getting more into the exciting part of that new heart, that new life, that new walk that God wants us to have. Ezekiel 11, 19 to 21 says, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God." You know, if we have something in our life that we know that God hates, but we're not willing to do whatever it takes to overcome that and remove it from our life and our heart, God does have to reward those things as well, because he's just. But oh, the blessedness of allowing God to take away that wicked heart with its sinful desires and embracing that power, those new mercies that he gives us to live above the temptations that come our way. A little later on in Ezekiel, he said, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." He wants to give each of us a new heart and a spirit so that we can be his children. And then he wants to be our God. It's personal. It's a personal God for each and every one of us. And the amazing thing about God is he's not limited to one or two or 10. It's his desire that all of us together, that he could be a personal God to us. There's no limit to the number. He gave us a better covenant with better promises. We could even stick the, you know, you, it wouldn't, I don't think it would be an injustice to use the word new with that as well. It's a new covenant, but better describes it more completely. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 to 13. "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, 'Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away.'" So here we see that God has made us a new covenant. If we can read in the Old Testament about the sacrifices and the things that God's people were to do to make an atonement. It wasn't a washing away, but it was an atonement, like to appease their conscience. But here God has given us a better covenant that he actually gives us power. See, in the Old Testament, they could have their sins atoned for, but they didn't have power to not do it again. And they didn't have the Spirit of God like we do today. So in that sense, it's a much better covenant. Jesus told his disciples there at the Last Supper, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The New Testament that was given to us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Galatians 6, verse 15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." And then in Matthew 9, Jesus said, "No man putteth the piece of a new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." I was thinking about what is the significance of that verse in our lives, and one of the things that I thought of is there's the thought out there that people would like to add Jesus to their life. They want to add God. I think here that Jesus is saying, if you try to add that in, it's not going to work. You can take an old pair of clothes that has a hole in it and you add a new piece on, the new piece is stronger and it will just tear out. And the thing with the wine bottles, they would take a new wineskin that wasn't cured and put new wine into it, and as it fermented, the bottle was able to stretch. But if they would put new wine into an old bottle that was hard and brittle, the pressure would just explode that thing. And the wine would all run out and you have a mess. And isn't that what happens in our lives when we try to add God instead of allowing him to change our life? You know, that pressure builds because we can't follow what he wants us to and it just explodes and we have a mess. That's how I find it. You know, it's when I forget, even when I am allowing God to do that, you know, I want to continue to walk that way. There are times when I don't keep that flesh crucified and it rises up and there's some of that old self that comes out. And it's not pretty. It's ugly. It makes a mess. And I need to go back and have that new heart that was talked about that God wants to give us. So, because of that, in Colossians 3, verses 5 to 10, it says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." So we have a new man. We have a new life. There's more here that I could read, but I think maybe I'll just skip over some of this. John 13 talks about a new commandment that he has given to us. And he says, "That ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And I had to think about Matthew 5, where Jesus talked about, "Ye have heard." So he's saying how it used to be, and this is now what I want you to do. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You know, and he said, you shouldn't do it that way. He said, don't resist evil. A new commandment. So if we know these things, we have a responsibility to tell others too, don't we? And I found this verse here, looking up for the word new. And I puzzled over it a while, and I'm still not sure that I totally understand it, but here's a few thoughts that I have, and you can share yours and correct me if I'm wrong. I'm very open to that. But in Matthew 13, verse 52, Jesus had just spoken the parable of the sower and the tares and the parable of the net and the fish, and they brought him in and sorted them, the parable of the leaven that the woman put in three measures of meal, the mustard seed, the pearl of great price. So he's talking about the kingdom of God in a lot of different stories. And then he says this verse to his disciples. He asked them, he said, "So did you understand all these things that I told you?" And they said, "Yeah." And so then he tells them this. He says, "Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." And so I studied a few of those words. The householder gives the idea of the man of the house, someone that's in charge of the house. So I think it would fit for us as fathers. But here he says, every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven. So he gave a whole list of things about the kingdom of heaven here, stories about how it works. And if we know and understand those things, then it says that we bring forth out of that treasure things new and old. I was thinking about how the Word of God works in my life. You know, sometimes I can read a passage and I'll read it and I've read it a whole bunch of times, and then I'll read it one time and I see something in it that I hadn't seen before. And that's one of the amazing things about God's Word, is that it can be, quote, what we would consider old in our life. You know, we've read it, but there's new things that come out of it. So I don't know, is that what he's referring to? I'd be happy to hear your thoughts as well. So continuing that thought, which bringing out of those treasures, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 3 to 6 says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." And so, in this, I see that God has made us, He has given us everything that we need to minister the New Testament, to share that new covenant with other people. He's given us everything that we need. Not of ourselves, but that we depend on Him. So if He's given us a new heart, He's called us to minister to other people, and He's given us all the tools that we need to accomplish that. An example of that here is the Apostle Paul. He did that while he was at Athens. He was waiting on some of his fellow laborers to come and join him. And we can read here in Acts 17 about these Athenians. It says here in Acts 17, 18 to 21, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing.'" So this new doctrine kind of fit what they were just there to do. They were there to exchange the news, right? You know, all the news stories. But this one kind of puzzled them. They were stumped on this one. So they got Paul and they said, "Hey, come, can you tell us some more about this? This is some strange things that you're talking about." And you know, in the world today, many of the things that we understand how God wants us to live are strange to many of the people in today's world. But Paul then had an opportunity to share the gospel with them. I'm running out of time here. I wanted to get to some of this, a few more things here. I think I'll just skip ahead here I'll just mention one here. God says that He will give us, there's a couple different places actually, there's three references that I have here that the Lord says that He'll give us a new name. One is in the Old Testament in Isaiah, and two are in Revelation, and specifically in connection with those that overcome. I was thinking about that. I think that's fitting that if God has given us a new heart and a new spirit, we also have a new name. And it specifically mentions, in the one in Revelation, it mentions, "which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." And the other one in the Old Testament says, "which the mouth of the Lord shall name." So it's not like it's a big thing for us, but God sees us as a new person. And I find that a blessing. And then also thinking about in Antioch, what was it about in Antioch? It says this was not something that the apostles named themselves, but the people observing their lives said they were Christians. So that was something that they observed their lives and they said, they're Christians. There was something different, new, you could say, about the way that they conducted themselves. So, to finish up here, I wanted to look a little bit at the new heavens and a new earth. And I was with, you know, our new administration coming into the presidency, there's a lot of uncertainty with that. But if we have our focus on that new heaven and the new earth, then it's not as important as far as the physical things that happen here that affect us. Yes, we need to be aware of what affects our spiritual lives, but we don't have to be attached to the economy and the politics and, you know, all those things that are going on. We don't have to be attached to those things because we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth. Just read to you a number of verses. I was actually amazed. There's a couple of them in the Old Testament. Isaiah 65, 17 to 19 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying." Then on a little later in 66, you know, Isaiah, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh." And in the New Testament, 2 Peter 3, verses 9 to 13, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward." Remember those new mercies? "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." And in Revelation, the last place that this word new is used, and I saw in 21 verses 1 to 5, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." You know, so just considering where we're at as a nation and then reading these verses, it created a longing in my heart. It's like, you know, what really is it worth to be attached to the things of this world? And I find it so easy. We can get caught up in making a nice little place for ourselves to live And we need to provide for our families, don't get me wrong. But it's so easy to become attached to those things because we put effort into it. We put energy in. And we need to do those things. But like Timothy was sharing with us, where's our focus? I want to be a part of that new heaven and that new earth where there's righteousness there. You know, especially as we see in the world, it gets darker and darker. There's more and more sin that comes into this world. We have an opportunity that as the world gets dark, we can shine bright for Jesus. So let's lift up our heads. There's a verse that says, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Talking about the end of time and Jesus' return. I believe that we're not too far away from those things. It really seems like the time is drawing nigh. So let's look forward to that new heaven and that new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness.